Well, if you have your scriptures, I encourage you to turn in them. We will be in Mark chapter 3. We are going to be doing today verses 20 through 35. So hear the word of the Lord as the Holy Spirit inspired Mark to write and record for us. As we said, he probably has taken a lot of his material directly from the Apostle Peter. It appears that he followed along with Peter, and so you have a recording of a lot of Peter's experiences through the Gospel of Mark. Mark chapter 3, verse 20. Then he, that is Jesus, went home, and the crowd gathered again so that they could not even eat. And when his family heard it, they went out to seize him, for they were saying, "He's out of his mind." And the scribes who came down from Jerusalem were saying, "He's possessed by Beelzebul, and by the prince of demons he cast out the demons." And he called to them, and he said to them in parables, "How can Satan cast out Satan? If a kingdom is divided against itself, that kingdom cannot stand. And if a house is divided against itself, that house will not be able to stand. And if Satan has risen up against himself and is divided, he cannot stand, but is coming to an end. But no one can enter a strong man's house and plunder his goods unless he first binds the strong man. Then indeed he may plunder the house. Truly I say to you, all sins will be forgiven the children of man, and whatever blasphemies they utter, but whoever blasphemes against the Holy Spirit never has forgiveness, but is guilty of an eternal sin. For they had said, he has an unclean spirit. And his mother and his brothers came, and standing outside, they sent to him, and they called to him. And a crowd was sitting around him, and they said to him, "Your mother and your brothers are outside seeking you." And Jesus answered them, "Who are my mother and my brothers?" And looking about at those who sat around him, he said, "Here are my mother and my brothers. Whoever does the will of God, he is my brother and sister and mother." So ends the reading of God's word. The flowers fade, but the word of our Lord stands forever. Now, being in the third chapter of Mark, by this time you have figured out that Mark has been not mincing words when it comes to the confrontation that Jesus is having with the religious leaders of his day. We've seen again and again, Jesus is showing compassion. He is healing people, even on the Sabbath. And what's the response of the religious leaders? They're more concerned that Jesus is not keeping their special laws that they have set up to protect the law of God, that he is overstepping their hedges, if you will, around the law, and they're offended by that. Because we have also seen Mark show us that Jesus is pushing back the kingdom of darkness. How do we know that? He's casting out demons. He's healing people. Those who are sick, those who are struggling, are coming to him, and he is granting them restoration and relief. And I would submit to you that Mark has a very clear agenda in this gospel. He's been showing to us these confrontations between Jesus and the religious leaders so that we can see the contrast between the kingdom of God. Remember Mark chapter 1 verse 15. Repent and believe the kingdom of God. And so we're being shown the contrast between God's kingdom that Jesus is ushering in and the kingdom of the religious leaders and the kingdom of darkness. And so Jesus is coming face to face with each of these. Now, Sinclair Ferguson, awesome preacher of God's Word, I love, he writes in a commentary, which is a formation of many of the messages he's done on the Gospel of Mark. I love it when he comes to this passage. He says, you know, this passage is a lot like a modern TV or a movie. And you're going, what? And what he's doing is he says, Mark didn't have multimedia. You know, he couldn't show you a split screen. But you ever seen a movie where they have a split screen and you see two primary characters? One's doing one thing and the other's doing the other. That's what Mark is giving us here in this narrative today. He's basically giving you a split screen and he's going, here's what's going on. These are different scenes and I want you to see these side by side in contrast to the King Jesus who is ushering in the King. And so the first scene that we're shown, you saw that, starts at verse 20. This is a scene where some people are trying to show Jesus up as a lunatic, a crazy guy, a wacko. And what do we see? Then Jesus went home. Remember, he had sort of settled down there in Capernaum, and that was his home base. And the crowd gathered again, and Mark makes that comment. Remember, Mark is very brief. And so when he makes the comment, such that they could not even eat. What's his family do when they hear that? My little boy Jesus, he's gone off his deep end. He is so into this new ministry thing that he's not even taking care of himself. He's gone crazy. And as you can imagine, his brothers, his sisters, who knows? You know, we're not told exactly how many or what. But his family comes and goes, we got to get this guy out of here. He is just going to wear himself out and he's going to run himself into the grave. And so what Mark has just shown you is that even by the world's standards, Jesus is busy. But what's he busy about? Doing the will of his Father, right? He is healing. He's casting out demons. He is preaching the good news of the kingdom. And the neat part is, as we see the underlying surface, what's the good news of the kingdom? I am is here. We're going to see this unfolding. King Jesus is here to usher in the kingdom. And so, in worldly terms, his family is freaked out that they don't even have time to eat. I mean, come on, Jesus, this is not how you do this. And so his family is really pressing against it. And I would submit to you at this point what Mark is saying and what Peter has probably was able to share with Mark as he wrote this gospel is his family thought he was a raving lunatic at this point in time. Now, the funny part is, most of you who know me, I am not a fan of liberal, higher critical assessment of biblical text, okay? But there's an interesting thing that occurs on this passage. Where it says that his family thought him out of his mind, some of the later text of the Gospel of Mark will not reference his family. Now, the liberals go, oh, see, look, they're rewriting the story. No, what I think you find is that there were a few people in some of the later manuscripts who said, this is really embarrassing that Jesus' family thought he was crazy. And so we're going to kind of just say some people thought he was out of his mind. And so they dropped the word family there. I actually think it authenticates what Mark wrote. Why would you write something so embarrassing about the Lord Jesus Christ that even his family doesn't believe who he is? Well, this is the Word of God, and it was inspired, and it's given to us. And so I would submit to you, it helps me understand and believe, yes, this is the text we have today is what Mark originally wrote. He didn't mince any words. That Jesus was out of his mind. And that's what his family believed. And so that's the first scene that we've seen. Jesus is a crazy man. He's a lunatic, if you will. And then, verse 22, now we're shown the second scene. And remember, we want to do these in split screen because you can't do it in text. You know, the narrative won't give you that beautiful video. Scene two, And the scribes who had come down from Jerusalem were saying, "He's possessed by Beelzebul, and by the prince of demons he cast out demons." And so in this second scene, what we see is the religious elites of the day, the scribes and the Pharisees from Jerusalem, they basically had come down to Capernaum to do what? I'd submit two things. One, to discredit the ministry of Jesus. And two, to declare, these guys down here in this backwater Capernaum, you know, this is just a simple fishing village. These guys have been seduced by this crazy guy, Jesus. Sound familiar? And so what they're trying to do is say, this Jesus, all this thing that you see, all these miracles, all these casting out of demons, this healing, it's all by the power of Beelzebul. And so Mark is showing you in parallel, his family thinks he's crazy. He's mad. He's a lunatic. The religious leaders are trying to submit that Jesus, he's not just crazy. He's an evil, wicked man. And he's not one of us. We're good Jews. And look at this. He's in by the power of Satan, he's doing all of this. So quit believing these miracles, because it's all just a shyster who's out to get you. And so you have, is Jesus a lunatic? Is Jesus a liar or a wicked man? Or what Jesus is, or what Mark is trying to show you, is Jesus actually who he claims to be? The King, the Lord, God come in the flesh. And that's what Mark is trying to show you in this gospel here. And so Mark now goes on and shows Jesus answers these arguments. Look at 23. And Jesus called them to him and he said in parables. Now, elsewhere in the Gospels, what do we know about parables? Jesus uses them why? So that those who are lost and outside the kingdom, they're like, huh? What? I don't get it. Exactly. But those who are part of God's kingdom, he speaks in parables, and the power of the Holy Spirit allows them to understand the truth of the parables. And so Jesus speaks to them in parables. He's not silent in the face of these arrogant, prideful religious leaders. Now, side note, political side note. The use of bad logic is not limited to our current political situation. What is the author of Ecclesiastes say? Nothing new under the sun. Did Jesus encounter bad logic here? Yeah, he nails it. He says, you guys got a logical fallacy here. You are logically incoherent by saying he cast out demons by the power of Beelzebul. Think about it. How can Satan drive out Satan? Do you not get it? Come on, let me talk to you about some truth here. Now, I don't think Jesus had Mark's tone there, okay? Not that little mamby-pamby thing they try and do that, you know, oh, Jesus. And no, Jesus was very blunt, I think. But what he is doing is saying, think about what you're saying. Your ideas are ludicrous. No kingdom which wars against itself can possibly stand. And then he makes it really clear. If Satan is at war with himself, then what's the deal for Satan's kingdom? It's in an end. It's done for. It's kaput. It's gone. And so Jesus is clearly declaring by implication, I am not part of Satan's kingdom. He has already shown who he is. The demons themselves, oh, what did we learn? What are they calling Jesus? Not part of their kingdom. They're calling him the Son of God, right? And so that's what Mark is trying to show you, is do you see how crazy this is? These people are trying to discredit. They're trying to show that Jesus is not who he is. And then Jesus goes right and he takes these guys to the mat. Look at 27. No one can enter a strong man's house and plunder his good unless what? He first binds the strong man. Then he can go in and plunder the house. What's Jesus doing there? He's giving you and I an explanation of his ministry. All of his work of healings, all of his work of casting out demons, show us what? That Jesus is pushing back the kingdom of darkness. Mark 1:15. Repent and believe, for the kingdom of God is at hand. He's pushing back this kingdom. And what he's doing is he's saying, okay, well, how do you overtake something? You go in and you bind him up. Do you think healings and casting out of demons is the equivalent to binding the strong man? You betcha it is. This is what I'm demonstrating to you. This is what I'm doing. I'm tying up the strong man. I am releasing these people from bondage and restoring them to how their Creator wants them. In effect, Mark is showing us that Jesus is ushering in the kingdom of God. Because Jesus' ministry is all about releasing people who are in bondage. Bondage to the kingdom of darkness. What many of us know, correction, what all of us were in bondage to before we come to know Jesus Christ by faith. We were bound in that kingdom. We were slaves to sin, is how Paul puts it. And because of Christ, we can be released from that. And so that's what Mark is showing us here, that Jesus is pressing against these untruths. Then Jesus goes on and he preaches a passage here that has scared the socks off people throughout the generations. I'm sure when you heard these words, you may have thought, how many of y'all have ever thought, have I ever committed that unforgivable sin? Just about everybody I talk to worries about that at one point and another. Have I done the unforgivable sin, the unpardonable sin? But Jesus says, verse 28, truly I say to you, all sins will be forgiven the children of man, and whatever blasphemies that they utter. Let me give you the first cool point there. We skip over that and we go to the next one, don't we? First thing, what did Jesus just say about forgiving sins? All sins are forgivable. Let me repeat that one more time. Every sin that we commit is forgivable. That's what Jesus just taught us. Isn't that amazing? That Jesus is saying, and notice he uses the words, truly I say to you. Now, you're going to see this formula other times in the Gospels, in the Gospel of Mark too. And basically, it's like, yo, wake up, pay attention. Truly, I'm going to say something that's really important for you to pay attention to. And so the first thing he says is what? All sins will be forgiven the children of man. Jesus is helping us understand that all of our sins are forgivable. How? Does he preach the whole thing right there? No. But we understand it fully now, don't we? Because what would Jesus do a short while down the road? He would go to the cross. He would offer himself as the perfect sacrifice, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world on their behalf, on your behalf, on my behalf. And he would become that substitute so that when we come before God, God says, it's been paid for. Your sins are forgiven. How amazing is that reality? And how often do we go, oh no, I'm worried I committed the unpardonable sin. And we forget, Jesus just said, all sins can be forgiven, the children of men. But Jesus does warn about one sin. Verse 29, whoever blasphemes against the Holy Spirit never has forgiveness, but is guilty of an eternal sin. Okay, that's serious stuff there. I don't want to be guilty of an eternal sin. And so many people ask with fear, have I committed the unpardonable sin? What is that sin? Oh, what do I do? Here's the deal. Mark gives you a clear clue about what is that unpardonable sin. Look at verse 30. For they were saying what? He has an unclean spirit. So far in Mark's account of the gospel, what has he done? He has shown us that Jesus is healing people who come to him. Jesus is casting out demons by the power of the Holy Spirit. Why can he do that? Because he is God. He is God come in the flesh. We have seen the baptism of Jesus and what happened at the baptism. The heavens were ripped open and the Holy Spirit descends upon Jesus. And so we see the Father, the Son, and the Spirit all working together through the work and ministry of Jesus Christ. What are the religious leaders claiming? This guy's of Satan. He has an unclean spirit. And so they have just accused God's Holy Spirit, who is dwelling on Christ, of being Satan. That's serious accusation there. And they knew, the scribes and the religious leaders fully knew what blasphemy was. What is blasphemy? Blasphemy is when we profane the holy name of God. When we call God something he is not. When we accuse him of sin. When we accuse him of not being holy. And that, my brothers and sisters, is what the religious leaders are doing here. They are accusing Jesus. No, they are accusing the Holy Spirit who is empowering Jesus of being Satan. That is blasphemy. They have taken the holy God of the universe and they have trampled his name underfoot. Mark has shown you again and again, Jesus has compassion on the sick and suffering. Jesus is willing to restore people on the Sabbath day, a day set apart that people might come to God and in faith be able to remember who they are before a holy God and his mercy. And the religious leaders are more worried about, you stepped over one of our rules. Instead of knowing that it was God showing mercy. And the Sabbath was made for man that compassion and mercy might be proclaimed on the Sabbath day just as any other day. And so, while the religious leaders accuse Jesus of doing a demonic act on the Sabbath, oh, you broke it, so you're a demon. Jesus is restoring people. Now, which is the kingdom of God? And also, let me remind you, what else has Mark shown us about the demons? When Jesus comes face to face with him, what have we seen? The demons declare, you are the Son of God. And Jesus says, shh, keep it down. Because they're not declaring that in faith, are they? They're declaring, you are the Son of God, and oh man, our kingdom's falling apart. That's their attitude. You can imagine the demonic shriek that comes out of these people as the demons leave them. And so Mark is helping you understand how to look at this picture. That the supposed shepherds of Israel, the religious leaders, are accusing the sinless Messiah who is healing and exorcising demons as being an agent of Satan. And so that's why Jesus here declares a covenant curse upon them. This is serious stuff that Jesus is saying there. He is saying, you want to reject the covenant of grace and mercy that God is showing you through me? Let me tell you what happens. That's an eternal sin. And you're in serious trouble. That's what's happening there. And so, okay, I know there's some of you still sitting there go, but did I do that unpardonable sin? Have I done that? Did I say something about the Holy Spirit that in the heat of the moment that maybe I committed it? Let me help you out. You can read this from a lot of the Puritans and most every biblical scholar. If you are worried that you've committed the unpardonable sin, stop worrying. Okay? Why? Because if you're worried, that means you probably have the influence of the Holy Spirit in your life, okay? Let's just make it. I mean, Sinclair Ferguson, others, Calvin even on this one, said, don't worry about it if you're worried about it. That, does that give you comfort? Because you're not going to care. Look at the scribes and the Pharisees. Did they care? No, they were worried about keeping their agenda. We are the holy ones. We have the robes. And we want you to bow down to us. Don't pay attention to this Jesus. He's like saying we might not be teaching you truth. Do you see the contrast that Mark is trying to show you? And so he calls him square in. He says, you are blaspheming. God has come in the flesh and you are calling him Satan. And so do not miss the reality of who I am, God in the flesh. God's provision, the Lamb of God who will soon take away the sin of the world. And that's what Mark is helping us see. Now Mark finishes his narrative in verses 21 through 22, or correction, back in 21 and 22, Mark allowed us to eavesdrop. What did his family think of Jesus? He's out of his mind. He's crazy. He's a lunatic. Let's go get him. Now, when we get to this end passage, look at 31, his mothers and his brothers came and standing outside, they called in to Jesus. You can imagine, they're all in Peter's house. We've already talked about this. Peter's house is, remember, things were so crowded, the cripple, the lame man, they cut a hole in Peter's roof. They're back at Peter's house. And his family is there. Again, things are so packed around Jesus. And his family's like, we're Jesus' mom and brothers. And you know, y'all let us in. Get this message. And it's so tight in there that it's like a telephone game. Hey, tell Jesus that his family's here. Hey, tell Jesus that his family's here. And the message gets around. So everybody in this packed house has an idea that his family's outside. You can imagine, you know? Because it's not a soft, easy thing that, you know, like we have today, that I could just pull out my phone and text and go, text one of the disciples, Jesus, your family's here. And you get the message quietly. No, it's got to go through the telephone game. And so probably everyone knows that his family is here. And so what does Jesus do? He uses that as a teachable moment. Yeah, we all have those, don't we? Times where it's like, this is an important time to make a point. And so Jesus asks the question. Remember, he loves to ask questions, doesn't he? You want to be able to influence other people's lives, learn and read the Gospels, and look at the questions that Jesus asked. You can learn a lot. Because at this point, he says, who are my mothers and brothers? Now, first you read that. Does that sound disrespectful? Well, your mom and dad, or your mom and brothers are outside. Well, who are my mother and brothers? He is not going, I don't care about them. No big deal. No, that's not what Jesus is doing there. He's using a teachable moment. We know that Jesus was very sensitive to his family. Remember back when Jesus was 12, Luke chapter 2, verse 51? He was in his father's house at the temple, and mom and dad, you know, kind of had a few too many kids and didn't pay attention that Jesus wasn't with them, and then they're freaked out. They lost their kid. I mean, how many of y'all lost your kid for 3 days? You ever done that? So you're better parents than Mary and Joseph. But they just probably assumed that Jesus was with the caravan. That was normal. And they go back, and what's mom and dad do? How could you do this? And Jesus is like, didn't you know I would be at my father's house? It wasn't disobedience. It was, I got an agenda here. I am the Son of God. And so, yes. Did Jesus go, I ain't going with you, man. Yes, mom, dad, I will go. And he got up and he went with them. And he obeyed them at that point. So he wasn't being disobedient. He honored his parents at that point. And then the end of Gospel of John, chapter 19. Jesus is in tremendous agony being on the cross. You remember what he does? He turns to John and says, "This is your mother. Take care of her." At a point, you have been beaten, you have been whipped, you were being crucified. And Jesus had enough concern about his earthly mother to say, "Take care of her." So this is not a question of disrespect that Jesus is throwing out. Who are my mother and brothers? He's helping us understand the reality of the kingdom of God. Jesus understands, and what Jesus is teaching us here, natural family ties. Hey, guess what? They're really important. God places you in a family for a reason. Yeah, I know, all those crackpots in your family, there's none in mine, right? All those crackpots have been sovereignly ordained by God and put you guys together. Quite frankly, the older I get, the more it's about your sanctification. Okay? I remember when I was raising kids, it was like, "Oh, I will teach them how to be holy." And then when I have rebellious kids, what's the job? Not teaching my children how to be holy, it was how I could be holy as a parent. Whoa, hold it. Time out, God. You got that wrong, right? No. God cares more about your individual sanctification than anything else. Because he will make you look like Christ more than anything. That's his highest goal while you are on this earth. And so what we see here is Jesus is saying, yes, family's important, but it's temporal. It's done with, you know? When our cold, dead bodies are put in the grave or whatever, that's the end of family. Your relationship with your eternal God, your spiritual relationship, that's eternal. Family bonds are temporal. Spiritual bonds with God through Jesus Christ are eternal. And we need to put our relationship with God first. That's what matters. In Mark chapter 10, verse 29, Jesus will say this, "Truly I say to you, there is no one who has left their house or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or lands for my sake and for the gospel who will not receive 100-fold now in his time. Houses, brothers, sisters, and mothers and children and lands with persecutions, and in the age to come, eternal life." Implication? God's kingdom is the most important kingdom that exists. It's more important than your family. Don't get me wrong, moms, dads, grandparents, kids. Family is important. God teaches us that. It is the fundamental structure of civilization. God took male and female. Remember the command about marriage? A man shall leave his father and mother and what? Cleave unto his wife. A new family unit is formed, and they shall become one flesh. And so, yes, that relationship is very important. But that relationship is never more important than your relationship with God through Jesus Christ. And so the question that we need to ask ourselves, are you part of God's family? Have you said, yes, I believe Jesus Christ. He is my hope. He is my righteousness. He is the only reason God accepts me. Then you are born from above. And you have faith in God's provision. And what does Jesus say? You are my brother and sister. You ever thought about that? I remember years ago I was praying and I said, and Jesus, our older brother. And a guy came up to me after the service and goes, how could you dare say that Jesus was our older brother? And I'm like, because Scripture does. Yeah. Isn't that amazing that you can be considered to be family with Jesus, with God? He adopts us as sons because of the work of Christ. Don't miss that. And God says, what's so important is the eternal family of God. That's what matters. You have been adopted as sons. You are fellow heirs with Jesus Christ. And you are now called as part of that family to work for the glory of the family name, God Himself. How cool is that? That's what Mark is trying to show us in these few verses in this narrative. Jesus is not a lunatic. He's not a liar or a bad man. No, Jesus is Lord. He is the Lord who comes to redeem us, that we might be His children, we might bring glory to His name, we might serve Him. That's what matters.